Well, again, good morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for a spirit of unity to be present here in this sanctuary, in this worship center, in this place that we are deeming holy because of your presence here. Let us be one voice in one spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I think as an additional reminder of the unity and the communion that we celebrate together, we are going to celebrate in the sacrament of communion after the message today. And I'm going to interrupt the start of the message by just telling you the logistics of that. So the band will take communion first, and then Ginny will usher you from the back rows first up to the front, and you'll enter here. Pick up your elements of juice with no wafers in them. Hold your applause, please. Gluten-free option is available here, and I will be serving you bread. So that's that, and so we'll have you take your elements back to your seat, and we'll celebrate together. That's the biggest compromise we could figure out. I mean, I long for the days where we can grab the bread, dip it in the juice, and take part in communion. But for now, we're. I just picture Jesus shaking his head. This isn't what I had in mind, but. It's not what we had in mind either, right? So, but again, that's another illustration of oneness, of unity. And I love this fact that we sing together. I mean, there's only, how many times do you sing together with other people? I can think of two other times. Happy birthday and national anthem. There's nothing else, right? That's it. And then we worship together, and we worship, these are great. So I have the national anthem, it's fine. But seriously, this is wonderful. This is glorious. So thank you for lifting your... Even if your voice isn't as lovely as these guys, it still is a sweet aroma to our Father, right? And then also I want to acknowledge the beautiful, these are the series titles. Very well done, thank you. Raise your hand, I can't remember who. Yes, right there. Yeah, those two right there. Yes, what a great job. And the fall theme is a little nice. I just did get the air conditioning fixed in my car, so... But I'm welcoming at least one hot week, and then fall, bring it on, right? So I'm ready next year. So today, as Michael said, we are beginning a new series called One. And One is really the theme church-wide for us. In the Cornerstone family and the Faith United Methodist family, it's our theme. And the theme is based on Ephesians. It's Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. And it's a reminder to all of us of the unity that God calls us to. And it's the kind of unity that is so desperately lacking in this world. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at that passage, and we're going to unpack each of the ones that we find there together. So because of that, let's read the first passage together. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I like the part about we see one God and one Father, but we have to remind us Father in all, of all, right? That's what you'll see, that it's God over family, that he is our Father, he's our sovereign ruler, but he is the Father of our family, of our spiritual family. So thank you for reading that with me. We're focusing on the one Spirit today. If you've committed your life to Jesus, then we believe the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Paul is emphasizing that there isn't a bunch of different spirits in each of us. No, there's just one, that one Spirit in all of us. There's a lot to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit. As a teaching team, we were talking about how we should do a whole series at some point, and I would welcome that challenge. But this series is specifically about oneness, specifically about Christian unity. So today we're going to zoom in on the role of the Holy Spirit in those things. And I think we have some fresh territory to explore together that's going to be very interesting and very challenging for every one of us. And I hope you can join us for all of this series. So as Michael alluded to before, here's the last sentence that Jesus is recorded as saying before he leaves the earth. After his resurrection, after he spent 40 days with the apostles, and just before he vanishes from their sight. Don't you want to know what he says? This has got to be humongous, right? So here's what he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is very similar, hearkening back to Jesus's talking about the Great Commission, which were Jesus's final words recorded in the book of Matthew, where he tells his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. He again mentions the whole world. That's the whole world. Jerusalem's nearby. Judea's Michigan. Jerusalem's Grand Rapids. Judea's Michigan. Samaria's North America and the ends of the earth's the rest. You can make your own variations of that, but it's local to global. That's what Jesus is saying here. He mentions the whole world. But here in Acts 1, he says that before they do that, they're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. That's step one. It doesn't happen without that. Let me ask you a question. What image comes into your head when you hear the word power, just in general? What power do you think of? Is it a powerful world leader? Is it a person who is all muscled up and very strong? Is it someone who is extremely wealthy? We won't dwell on that one. Or very influential, like Oprah. Maybe our minds go to military power. When Jesus says in Acts 1:8 that the believers will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, do you think that's what he meant? Do you think that's the kind of power he was alluding to? In other words, is there a difference in how humans think of power and how God thinks of power? And I think you already see it down the road. We can answer right now and unequivocally, yes. So when we read a verse like Acts 1:8, it's important that we are on the same page with God about what kind of power the Holy Spirit gives us. And even more important than that, it's crucial that we're on the same page with God regarding what the power is to be used for, right? When we do talk about the Holy Spirit, we're often talking about the power of the Spirit. And usually we focus specifically on the power of the Holy Spirit to miraculously heal, right? Or to convert someone who seemed like an impossible cause. Those are amazing. But is that the only kind of power the Holy Spirit brings? Let's stay in the book of Acts and find out. The very first thing that the Spirit makes possible when the Spirit arrives on the scene in Acts 2 is a wild miracle of unity, which is great because that's what our series is about. Set the scene, there are a bunch of Jesus followers gathered in one place, and suddenly, whoosh, with the sound of a rushing wind, pneuma, they see what appears to be a flame appearing above each person. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues, in languages other than their own, and a crowd gathers, described as God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven in that room. And they were astonished because each person there is hearing the good news about Jesus in their own language, their own mother tongue. Now, think about the impact of the Holy Spirit filling these first believers by making it possible for each one of the hearers to understand what is being said about God in their own native heart language. To help us grasp this, imagine having a doormat that says, "Welcome home" in English. Maybe you do. Now, people all over the world have picked up some minimal English, whether from school or from watching movies. So a lot of people who don't speak much English would be able to read and comprehend the words, "Welcome home." But now imagine a doormat that would automatically change languages to the native language of every person that passed by. I'm thinking that's not out of the realm of possibility, just as a side thought, but let's don't go there. But how much more meaningful do those words then become to that person reading that in their own language? What happened in Acts 2 on Pentecost is God's invitation, God's welcome home to the hearers in the hearts of these people from all different countries. They didn't have to find somebody to tell them what was being said. And on top of that, remember what we read in Acts 1:8, Jesus had told the apostles that when the power of the Holy Spirit came on them, they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Well, they're still in Jerusalem one chapter later, but here the people from the ends of the earth have come to them. Huh. That means this is as much of a testimony to the apostles as it is to the crowd. to say to them, see what is possible with the Spirit at work? Remember what Jesus just told you a little while ago? Here they are. God is showing them the good news is truly for the whole world, and I'm going to give you a taste of what that's like. So what can we understand from this? This first glimpse of what power in the Holy Spirit means for people who follow Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit makes people feel welcomed. What a beautiful picture of the heart of God we have in this story. After this miracle of languages happens, some people who are there accuse the apostles of being drunk. I can only assume these are the locals who don't understand other languages and think the apostles are just babbling nonsense. And Peter steps up, he says, and it's a funny moment when Peter replies that it can't be that they're drunk because it's only 9 a.m. That's a pretty good comeback. And then he quotes from the prophet Joel to explain what they have all just witnessed. And here's the words from Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. So Peter's saying, look, what you've witnessed is just the beginning of people testifying to the good news of Jesus because of the Spirit that's in them. Incidentally, this passage speaks to God's intention to use men and women equally in ministry. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on both men and women, right? And they will prophesy. The evidence of the equal gifting of the Holy Spirit in men and women is a significant reason that our church and our denomination believes that women are meant to serve at every level of leadership, to preach, to teach, to use their gifts right alongside men. I hope you've witnessed the fruit of that. Notice, too, that God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not I will pour out my Spirit on the professional Christians. This means everyone. This means you. Let's think about all this in terms of unity. What do we see the power of the Holy Spirit at work here? The power of the Holy Spirit makes true equality possible. Why do we need the Holy Spirit for that? Well, here's an uncomfortable truth. Humans love a hierarchy. We don't like to admit it. But sinful human nature prefers to have someone that's a little lesser or lower than us so we can feel better about ourselves. I know that's hard to hear, but if you really think about it honestly, I think you're going to agree. Human history is chock full of examples of this. Many hierarchies have been created in regard to race, in regard to ethnicity. Our own country history has some examples of this, to the extreme of being codified into some laws we have had to reverse, and the impacts of that sin have been long-lasting. If you look back across history, you see people enslaving each other or trying to draw lines around who is welcome and who isn't based on skin color. Gender is another hierarchy that is very prevalent across time and culture. Women have been consistently regarded as less than for all of human history until very recently. This only really started changing in the last century in some places, and there's still a long way to go. Socioeconomic status, that's another. That hasn't changed a lot even today. Across cultures, the poor and the homeless are looked down and considered less than by those that even just a rung above them on the ladder. Don't take this personally. Look at this as society. Because I know that you don't all harbor that when you see somebody less fortunate than you. But let's think of ourselves as a Christian body. I believe that there is a deep-rooted sinful impulse in us as humans toward hierarchy. If we're really honest, it's about power. We like to create hierarchies because it gives us a little bit of power. It's not good to feel powerless, is it? There's something in our sin nature that loves the opportunity to think, I'm better than you. You have to do what I say. I've worked for people like that for short periods of time. But here in this short passage that Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet Joel, we see very clearly that hierarchy is not God's way. This is far from the only place in the Bible that speaks to this, but it's a very significant one since this is the story of the birth of the church. We're watching Peter start the church right there. God says this is for all people. There's no preferred nationality. There's no preferred gender. The power of the Holy Spirit is the great leveler of people, the great equalizer, as God moves without regard for hierarchies that we as humans have created. Now, unfortunately, we see humans always trying to slip a little hierarchy in wherever they can. It has to do with clinging to power. We need to pay attention to this impulse in ourselves. So we have Peter sharing with the doubters that what they have just dismissed as drunkenness is nothing less than a centuries-old prophecy fulfilled right in front of their eyes. Peter goes on to preach about Jesus being the Messiah that they had all been waiting for, and we're told that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And if you're familiar with Acts 2, a famous and beautiful passage comes next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I think if we as Faith United Methodists do that first sentence well, we will not only honor God, but we will flourish in our discipleship walk. Teaching, not just me, but Sunday school classes, Bible study classes, fellowship. We do that well. Do that well here. Many of you are really good at it. Breaking of bread doesn't mean just that, because we will do that on a regular basis too. But breaking of bread with being together in the normalcy of life, and then to prayer. So that's why you hear about an Acts 2:42 church. That's what they're talking about. And that's my prayer for Faith United Methodist, and for any church. Continuing on, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's such a gorgeous picture of what unity in Christ can look like. I mean, it really is breathtaking. We get another glimpse in Acts 4:32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Oh, there's our unity theme, our oneness. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land for houses sold them, brought the money from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I highlighted the red, and I hope you could see that. But the power, know how power is used in that passage. They are powerfully testifying to the resurrection. What's that mean? Powerfully testifying. I think, in my interpretation, it means with great conviction, with strong communication skills, with passion, right? The power of the Holy Spirit is for their testimony. And then it says that the power of God's grace is what enabled them to share their money and their possessions with one another. They sold their houses, they sold their land, and brought the money to be distributed to the needy among them. Let's pause there for a second. A lot of people donate to charities of all faiths and no faith, right? Many people are moved to give out of their wanting to help others. Some might be just for tax purposes. Some might be to look good to their neighbors. I don't know. But a lot of people give out of their hearts because people are moved in their hearts to help other people. What's being described here is something different. This is radical giving, but it's also radical sharing. This goes beyond what humans are naturally inclined to do. It goes beyond human kindness. And it's only made possible by the power of God's grace. Now, these specific demonstrations of unity, this level of generosity, this isn't a popular sermon topic in the 21st century America. It's very uncomfortable for us to talk about. Why is that? If I'm answering for myself, it's because I'm afraid God might ask this of me. I suffer from a scarcity mindset and the fear that there won't be enough for me if I give too much. True confessions. I think that might be what most of us are thinking in our weakness. But really, that's exactly the point. We can't do this kind of stuff on our own power. That's the beauty of this. Okay, so that's my mindset. But this is a demonstration of God's power at work in me, in you, in people in general. The bigger question is, will we allow God to use this power in us this way? Or are we too afraid? This is extremely convicting stuff. It's a very challenging way for humans to live, because it requires us to stay outside our comfort zone. And I like to be comfortable, to be honest. And we see that play out in the early church, too. The truth is, this beautiful picture of what could be didn't last long. We immediately get a story about a couple of members of the community. This is where it turns to PG-13, who lie about the amount they are contributing. And in the chapter after that, we hear of an issue where the Greek widows weren't getting food while the Jewish widows were. There's the hierarchy sneaking back in pretty quickly. And consider that most of the rest of the New Testament are letters that Paul writes in order to address division and disunity and other issues in the early churches. I think it's important for us to read about the early church and see what the Holy Spirit truly can make possible. It is possible. It can be this way. Except for, well, people. We are the biggest obstacle to the works of unity that God longs for us to have. It's not easy. It's not wishy-washy. It's a struggle to achieve and a struggle to maintain. But if we believe Scripture, it's worth the effort and it's worth the difficulty, because what it produces is nothing short than a taste of heaven. Can you see it? Do you long for it? One last place I want to land is, as we think about the power of the Holy Spirit for unity. Our central verses for this series, I remind you, are from Ephesians. Let's visit another letter Paul wrote to specific churches, and this was from the book of Philippians to the people of Philippi. The call for unity is oozing out of this passage. Just listen to this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those last few verses are believed to be from an early hymn the church was singing at the time. That's pretty cool, right? Paul is giving the believers he's writing to the guidance of having nothing less than the mindset of Jesus Christ himself in their relationships with one another. This Jesus who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That line alone should take us to our knees. In other words, Jesus had access to all the power in the universe, the power that made the universe. He didn't use it at all for himself. He made himself nothing. He entered into humanity in the most vulnerable way possible, as a human baby, having to depend on other humans for survival and for care for years, living in the ditch of humanity for 3 decades, washing feet and spending time with the lowest in society before humbling himself to the extreme, to the point of going to a violent and public death on the cross. This is the strongest power in the world, and yet looks like weakness to the world. From the perspective of the world, what Paul is describing is weakness, not power. This is our last point to understand. The power of the Holy Spirit looks nothing like the power of the world. Friends, having the mindset of Jesus in this way, it may sound overwhelming. And it would absolutely be overwhelming if it was something we had to do on our own. But this is the point of this entire message. We are not expected to do any of this on our own. It's entirely by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm up here speaking words by the power of the Holy Spirit. Your praise band is singing and reflecting words from Scripture and words that are true by the power of the Holy Spirit. Their talents and their gifts that they bring to you are the power of the Holy Spirit. You're here because of the Holy Spirit. It's entirely by the power of the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit in each and every one of us. And all we have to do is open ourselves up and trust that the Spirit, in that Spirit, instead of putting our trust in the power of this world. I'm not going to show you those pictures again, but you remember them. They haven't earned your trust as much as the Holy Spirit has earned your trust. It's the only way that the world is going to get to see something so different, so inexplainable in us that there is no other conclusion except God is real. The world observing you tells them that God is real. We're in the red alert zone when it comes to disunity in our time and place, I believe. We're in a time where people are willing to commit violence against those who they consider to be enemies. And I have to say with sorrow that many who proclaim the name of Jesus fall into that camp. The world looks at the church right now and sees nothing but the same division and fragmentation that is everywhere else. And maybe even sometimes worse, because this division is done in the name of God. The power of the Holy Spirit is not to be wielded in the way of military might or building up ourselves or improving our own circumstances. We looked at just three examples today. But I challenge you to specifically read the New Testament with an eye for how the power of the Holy Spirit is to be used in the way of creating unity and see what you come away with. You're going to be amazed at how the Holy Spirit has woven through the words of the New Testament. Do you hear an invitation in there somewhere? It's a beautiful invitation to a different way. As Jesus followers, when we surrender our own ideas of how things should look, when we set aside our inclinations towards hierarchies and the world's way of power, which produce violence, chaos, hatred, oppression, we get to exchange all of that for the better way of God. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come with power into our lives, we get a front row seat in witnessing what true unity looks like. When every tongue and every tribe and every nation come together proclaiming the good news. It's not going to be easy, but the world is dying to see it in us, literally. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can welcome in all people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience and participate in equality. And the more we experience the power of the Holy Spirit, the more we realize how much better it is than the power of the world. Are we willing to stop living by our own power or the world's power so that we can be open to the power of the Holy Spirit to truly unify us? Because that's what the world can see, something in us that has no other explanation than, again, God is real. God is real and working in you. That's what one Spirit can do in all of us together. Now we'll participate in communion, and that's the ultimate reminder that the power of God looks nothing like the power of the world. As we remember the gift of Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection together with the sinful elements of juice and bread, to us that symbolizes the power of unity with one Spirit. So let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for this gift of communion. We thank you for the gift of unity and for the power of the Holy Spirit that can change us from human beings trying to fight the world under our own steam into Christ-like, Spirit-filled, God-loving people. We just ask that that you come and are present during our time of the sacrament of communion together. We love you. Give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. So holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, for by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is God in flesh. He is incarnate love. He is the I am who was one in us. He was anointed to proclaim a oneness with God and to restore our oneness to God. He selflessly surrendered his life to death upon a cross. In his resurrection, he wedded himself to the church, making us one body fit for kingdom building, whereby all of creation will be. Lord God, we ask you to pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. The night before he died, he broke the bread, and he gave to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." Now when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many and for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you remember me and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ in his offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith and repeat after me, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. The bread is broken that we may be mended. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made one in glory. Together we come together, seeking peace. Lord, by your Spirit, make us one as you are one. Amen and amen.